Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Welcome to God's house. So good to see you this morning. We're so glad that you're part of God's house and God's family. Do you notice how fast a day goes? Like literally you get up in the morning and before you know it's gone, right? And you're thinking, like, what did I accomplish today, right? And so, you know, we have to plan our day to make sure we get the things that need to be done, right? Or else they don't get done. So it's so important that we manage our time. It just goes by so fast. So a lot of that has to do with vision and our relationship with God. And that's why we started out this year with the series Vision, having 2020 Vision, because we need to be clear about who we are, who God is, and what our purpose here on earth is, right? Because otherwise, you know, we don't get anything accomplished. I want to tell you, everything starts with vision. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for every person here this morning. I pray the Word of God would be like this goat. And there's a scripture in the Bible that says, why do you kick against the goats? You know, like, sometimes we hear God's word and we kind of resist. But I pray that today, the word of God would prod us and it would move us on to love and good deeds. And that we see truth through your word that sets us free to be and to obey your word. And we see the blessing that comes and the glory that's released back to you. Help us to hear your word, Lord. Help us to really hear it with the ears of our spirit, not in our natural ears this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone agreed and said, amen. We're talking about outward vision. Everything starts with vision. In this book, and this is a great, I heard this is one of the best leadership books you could read. It's called The Leadership Challenge. And it's written by two guys, James Kuzas and Barry Posner. And in this book, they write these words. Every organization, every social movement begins with a dream. The dream or vision is the force that invents the future. Those are powerful words. In other words, vision is so powerful. It's like a force that could literally invent your future. We need to pay attention to those words, right? You know, in this book, they look at Fortune 500 companies, very highly successful North American companies. And each and every Fortune 500 company has a written, acknowledged vision, corporate vision statement, which represents their dreams. So we're going to look at some of these vision statements from some Fortune 500 companies. So the following corporate vision statements, which represents the dreams of these various Fortune 500 companies, as we read them, they could challenge us to ask the church this question on your PowerPoint. What is Christ's dream or vision for his church? Who is the church? We are the church. What's his dream or vision for us? Let's look at some of these vision statements. Amazon, listen to this. Amazon's corporate vision statement: to be Earth's most consumer-centric company. To build a place where people can come to find and discover anything they might want to buy online. Are they living up to that vision? Absolutely. How about Avon? To be the company that best understands and satisfies the product, service, and self-fulfillment needs of women globally. Is it doing that? Come on, women. Us men don't know, right? Harley Davidson, to fulfill dreams through the experiences of motorcycling. And the guys will say amen. Some of the girls will say that too. How about Starbucks? Vision statement: to share great coffee, to share great coffee with our friends and help make the world a little better. Hilton Hotels, to fill the earth, not to fill Lethbridge or Calgary, to fill the earth with the light and the warmth of hospitality. Johnson & Johnson. This is the department that builds, designs orthopedic implants. Johnson & Johnson, restoring the joy of motion. Kraft Foods, to make today delicious. Toys R Us, to put joy in kids' hearts and a smile on parents' faces. Wow. Great statements, right? So what about God? Does God have a corporate vision statement? He absolutely does. Here it is. Matthew 28:19. What's his corporate vision? To go and make what? Disciples where? All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And Jesus said, I'll be with you all the time you do that. God has a vision. God has a heart for the world. And he wants his people to be a people of vision. He called us to be a people of vision, sharing in his dreams and his vision for our lives. Amen? He's the God of vision. When people say they have no vision, my question is this. How much of yourself have you fully and faithfully given to serving Jesus Christ? How much have you committed to Jesus Christ? Listen to what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no clear prophetic vision, people quickly wander astray. But when you follow the revelation of the word, heaven's bliss fills your soul, right? The MSG version, the Message version says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble over all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. The Hebrew translation for the word vision means this, divine communication. In other words, when God's given you vision, he's trying to communicate something to you. He's trying to open your eyes to see, right? He's trying to communicate. And godly vision is something that you cannot conjure up yourself. You cannot get it on your own. There's a reason why God's people have visions that have burned in their hearts. Because God is a God of vision. And when you think about it, Abraham, right in the book of Genesis, God called Abraham the father of many nations way before Abraham ever had his first kid through Sarah, right? When God looked at that David, he saw a king. God saw a king in the young shepherd boy. God is a God of vision. God saw the mother of the Messiah in this young little Jewish girl named Mary, right? God sees things in people. He saw the things in the people of old. God sees people the same. He sees vision. He has vision for us today, right? God is the God of vision. The same God who saw all those things in the old people of old sees in us today like no other one can. He sees vision in us, and he wants to give you and me a vision for our lives, a vision in the life of our family, a vision in the life of our church, vision for every area of life. Amen? God is the God of vision. I've been talking about vision for the last 3-4 weeks. We say there's three parts to every single godly, spiritual godly vision. Three parts. And we went right back and we looked at that in the Old Testament at the story of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. And that first verse in Isaiah said, when Isaiah was in a place of prayer and he was in the temple and he was seeking God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I saw him. I had a vision of God. And that's the first thing. Listen, God is into transformation. And you don't get transformed and you change by doing things. You get transformed by experiencing God. And the first thing that you need to see is you need to see him. And that's what God did. He revealed himself incredibly to Isaiah. And Isaiah says, I saw him. I saw the infinite God, infinite in power, infinite in glory, infinite in majesty, infinite in holiness. He saw inward. And as soon as he saw inward, in the light of God's holiness, suddenly, he saw upward. In the light of God's holiness, he began to see inward. He began to see himself in comparison to who God was. He saw himself the great need to be healed, to be cleansed of his sin, to be washed in the blood of Jesus. He saw that. So he went from this upward vision to this inward vision. But something else needed to happen to him. God wasn't going to leave him alone after that. God wanted to do something else with him. Verse 8 says, then Isaiah says, also, I heard. I saw God, but I didn't just hear him. I heard. I heard the voice of God. Have you heard the voice of God? God speaks to us. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? God speaks. God speaks. The infinite becomes intimate. Amen? It's the same thing for us. He's an infinite God, but he wants to become intimate with us, right? And so Isaiah responds and says, here I am. Send me. And God says to him, go and tell this people. Tell this people. Isaiah has an upward vision. He gets an inward vision of himself. And then God gives Isaiah an outward vision. Go tell this people. There are a people that need to be reached. There are people that need to hear the gospel. There are people who need to know that there is a God who loves them and has come to save them. And there are people not just across the other side of the world. There are people right in your world that need to know that. Go and tell a people. And he's telling us, go and tell the people in the world where you live right now. Amen? God never intended you just to be saved and then to sit around doing your own thing. He has asked you, he has commissioned you to go out. Once you've seen the King, I said, we go where he sends us. Amen? God is always looking for workers for the harvest. I know this because my dad was a vegetable. I've shared the story before. Yeah, we grew up on a farm. We were vegetable farmers in just east of the airport here. And we worked the farm. And I hated the farm because it was work, 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 work. But it was really work when it got harvest time. When it got harvest time, everything else was not important. Shut school down. You're not going to school for like a month and a half. No more school. Are you kidding me? I love school because I hated work. And you know, God worked it around. You know, like I hated school, but you know what? I love school compared to working on a farm. And when harvest time was like, you worked till every bone in your body ached. It was almost all manual labor, vegetable farm, market garden. But you know, when harvest time came, nothing was more important than the harvest. I want to tell you, nothing is more important than the harvest of people's souls in the world that you live in. Nothing is more important to God, right? And so every harvest time, my dad would literally disappear for weekends. Two or three weekends, like in late August, he was gone. What was he doing? He'd be gone for the whole day. He'd get in the truck, take off, come back. You know what? He was looking for workers. He's looking for harvesters. He'd go everywhere. He'd go to the reserves, hire people. He'd go to any community. He was hiring Japanese immigrants that were coming in and settling in the Lethbridge area. He'd find anybody who wanted to work. And he'd get as many people as possible. I mean, there was no number that was too big for him to have. And so we had all these workers coming. Our fields were filled with workers, and we were getting the harvest into the bins, into the cellar. To the hardworking farmer, nothing is worse than the harvest that spoils that's left in the ground. And that's the testimony of many, many farmers right here in southern Alberta. Some farmers left 60% of their harvest in the ground because they couldn't get it out because of the weather. Now, they were heartbroken. They were heartbroken. It just hurts the farmers so much. Here's what Jesus said in John 4:35. As the crowds emerged from the village, Jesus said to his disciples, why would you say the harvest is another 4 months away? Look at the people who are coming. Now is harvest time, for their hearts are like vast fields of ripened grain ready for a spiritual harvest. God ordained, God planned, God purposed that he would reach the harvest through your witness. Amen? Through my witness. That's how he's going to reach the world. 2 Corinthians 5:18, and God made all things new and reconciled us to himself. But what did he do? And then He gave us the ministry of reconciling others to God. He entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. Listen, you and I, we're door openers. We are door openers for people. We go beside people and say, hey, the door is open. Come, come, come. I want you to meet the King. I want you to receive the greatest gift you have ever received. I want to tell you my story about what happened to me and how my life changed. We are door openers to people's lives. Amen? We are ambassadors of the anointed one who carried the message of Christ to the world as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly through what? Our lips, your lips, my lips. Everyone, everyone is a minister of reconciliation. You receive Christ, you automatically became a minister. I'm not the minister, right? We're the leaders trying to teach you how to do the ministry, right? I'm a minister too. I'm just as much a minister in the fact that I want to see people come to Christ. But God made us all ministers. God expects you to be a minister. God expects you to be a worker. God expects you to be a witness for Him. And, you know, you need to make it your business. I remember talking to someone who said, well, that's not my business. That's your business. You're the pastor. You're supposed to be doing that stuff. Wait a minute. No, no. It's your business. You need to make it your business. Way before I was even a pastor, I was working in this full-time job. I was in a business equipment company. And God spoke to me. And I went, you know, I was really struggling with one job. I went to this other, this company. I said, okay, God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I mean, I hate this company. I don't even want to be here. But, you know, there's no other place to work, so I'm here. I said, okay, God, if I'm ever going to do, I'm going to, and I made a covenant with God. Every single person in this place is going to hear about Jesus when you give me the opportunity. I will not hesitate to tell people about Jesus. I won't jam the gospel board. Every time an opportunity opens up, I will tell them. And I did. I witnessed to just about every single person I could possibly witness to in that place as God gave me opportunity. Sometimes I felt guilty because right in the showroom, I should have been working, and then here's a fellow person, and this, you know, I'm talking to this guy who's really down, and I thought, he needs Jesus. So I'm taking him aside, and I'm telling him about Jesus. But you know what I noticed? I noticed the more, and God told me, he told me this, he said, listen, Doug, if you take care of my business, I will take care of your business. And the more I took care of God's business, the more God literally put business right into my lap. He literally opened it. The more I witnessed to him, the more success he gave me. It was incredible. I didn't even have to work. So like every time I spent time sharing the gospel, praying for people, the more God blessed me in his business. It was almost like you could measure it. Unbelievable. It's our business, right? So we're going to back up. Look at the time here. And we're going to talk about what, number one, what it means to have a vision. What it means to have a vision. A vision is when God puts a desire in your heart for what he wants you to do. It's way different than what I want me to do, right? Example. One of the greatest men in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, read his story. And Apostle Paul was literally raised to be a good Pharisee, to be a great Pharisee. And if you read his background, he talks all about it in his epistles too as well. You'll find out that Paul was educated as a Pharisee. He was excelling as a Pharisee. He was an expert as a Pharisee. He was literally the rising star of the hierarchy of religion, right? And that was his vision. He was going to be an outstanding Pharisee. And he had a hatred against Christians, right? He was religious. That's what religion does. It's against Christianity, right? So that was his vision for his life. But you know what happened? What happened? One day on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter, and a blazing encounter of light. And he's blinding by this bright light. And Jesus speaks to him, and he tells him what God's vision is for his life. And when Paul had that, after that that encounter with Paul, immediately, it's like Paul did a reverse turn, and he began to serve the Lord. And he, right to the very day of his death, he He kept that vision, that desire to serve God in his heart. Amen? That's the power of his soul. That's how it's, you know, that's what God wants us to have in our heart. He wants to have that incredible vision, that godly vision, not just serving ourselves, living a life. Somehow, what we are doing has to incorporate God's vision into our hearts, right? God's redemptive purpose has to happen. You could be a business. I was a salesman. You know, that's not a secular job. It's a spiritual job. God literally placed me in that place to be a light and a witness in that place, right? So whatever we're doing, God can take whatever you're doing and what he's made you to do and maybe gifted you to do, but to use it for his glory and not just for yourself. Amen? So number two. So having godly vision means to have his desires for your life in your heart. Now let's talk about number two. What it takes to get that vision. What does it take to get God's vision in your heart? The answer is simple. You got to hang around with Jesus. You got to hang around with Jesus. Pray. Seek his face. Spend time in prayer. Get one-on-one with God, right? Ask him to impart his vision into your heart. And it isn't just a one-time prayer that God automatically answers. And it could be, but it usually isn't, right? You got to press him to pray. Talk about my dad again. My dad was a second-generation Japanese-Canadian. He was born in Vancouver. When the war broke out, you heard my story. He just picked up his bride, my mom, and they all were shipped from Vancouver right to this area, the Shaughnessy Picture View area. There were beat camps set up, sort of like prison camps, Japanese camps where they housed all these Japanese people, and they were forced to work, and they were contained, and they weren't allowed to mingle in society, right? So that's how we got here. Well, after that, after the camp, he met this farmer and began to be a laborer. He was a laborer working for this farmer. 14 years. Worked so hard. And he had, you know, six kids. Ended up being five kids. One passed away. But, you know, he wasn't getting ahead. He could barely pay, you know, for the needs of the family. And so he knew he was in a hard spot, but he had a vision. And his vision was to buy some land, to be his own, be a farmer, and to own his own land. But the problem was, he could barely scrape up the money. He was able to set up a little bit of money, but he had this vision in his heart. So you know what he did? He went to his banker, and he asked for a loan to buy 60 acres of land just east of the airport. $24,000 he asked for. And of course, the banker turned him down. Because he had nothing, no collateral, no background, no history, right? No reputation. Banker turned him on. He went back again and again and again. He was relentless, and he kept asking this banker for the loan. He was so serious, and the banker saw his seriousness. And you know, he's like, and because of that seriousness, the banker gave him that loan. Gave him that loan. And then 15 years later, it was just like, $24,000 for 60 acres of very substandard land. It was full of rocks. It had cavities and holes in it. You know, and my dad literally worked it, blood, sweat, and tears. 15 liters, he had the top market garden in southern Alberta. We were shipping vegetables all across the province into other provinces. I think even some went down to the States. It's incredible what would happen. But you know, it's the same. That's how it's going to be with us when God in prayer. It's not, we can't be satisfied with those quick prayers. We got to press in to God until we hear his voice. Amen? Until we are literally consumed with this passion to be more than we've ever been, right? To do more than we've ever done. And do it with excellence and not mediocrity, right? And not be distracted by our detractors. Amen? Because you're going to have to fight for that vision. But remember, when you pray, don't give up, because God always answers prayer in his way and in his time. Amen? So now let's talk about what we're supposed to do after we get the vision. So when God gives you his vision for your life, for your family, for your business, right, for our church, what do we have to do? We make the decision to pursue that vision like crazy. We never give up. We never put it aside. We say, this is God's vision for my life, and I'm going to see that never. I'm not going to give up until I see it happen. You know, people might even say to you, it's impossible. It's never going to happen. But everything is possible through God, if he gives it to you, right? Here's some people who never gave up, where people said, it's impossible for you. Here's some people that never gave up. Here's just Henry Ford. Henry Ford, right? Henry Ford had a vision for a new kind of engine. Bankers would not finance him. But he pursued that vision relentlessly, right? And he finally saw his rewards. Next guy, David Livingston, was first white missionary to Africa. He was a doctor. He was given a vision. He said it was a vision by God to help people who were perishing. So he literally quit his occupation. He went to Africa. He was obedient to God, literally because of David Livingston's work and the team of people that were there with him. Millions of Africans came to Christ and are still coming to Christ because of what he's done. That would have never happened if he had not been willing to go there. Amen? How about this guy? Do you know who this is? John F. Kennedy. John F. Kennedy had a dream to go to the moon. And he said, we're going to the moon, America. And this is at a time when they didn't even have the technology to get there. You know, they thought he was crazy. Some people thought, you know, they doubted his intelligence. But he pursued that dream relentlessly. And now we know the rest of the story, right? How about one more? Do you know who this is? Who is it, ladies? Debbie Bolton. There we go. Somebody know. This is Debbie Bolton. Debbie Bolton was a housewife trying to make a better living for their family. Red Deer, Alberta. Debbie Bolton was a mom looking for a business. And she started a business called Norwex with these antibiotic claws with silver in them. That's what my wife say. And it took her 20 years. I just heard a testimony, Debbie, Success Builders. You should come to Success Builders. It's about every month. And in that story, she said, it took me 20 years. You got to understand, God told her literally in a dream when she was just a mom that millions were going to pass through her hands. She couldn't believe it. It took her 20 years to build that dream. And now she's the CEO founder of the Norwex Corporation, employing over 100,000 people worldwide. Her goal is to help people and to preach the gospel. Amen? Wow. Nothing's impossible. Number four, if you have a dream and a vision to do something for God, one of the first things that God is interested in about you is your surrender to the Lord. This, you know, this is not preached hardly ever. You'll hardly ever hear this ever. Number four, God is interested in absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. In Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham that he was going to lead him into a new land. Didn't say anything else. Just tell him, go and I will show you. Right? So in order for Abraham to see this new land, he had to go. He had to be obedient, follow obediently, and he had to listen every single day intently to God was saying. In other words, he had to have a close relationship with God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country. Leave your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Just go. How many be willing to just pick up and go like that? As it was with Abraham and so many others, so it will be with you and I. Amen? What I'm trying to say is this. You have to make adjustments. You have to make major adjustments. You have to give up some things. You have to let go. You've got to leave some things behind if you really want to follow Jesus. And that's the biggest problem today. Most Christians, and even me at times, we don't want to leave things behind. We don't want to let go. We don't really want to surrender to God. And so we don't see that dynamic presence and power of God in our lives. See, Jesus constantly talked about the kingdom in his parables, the parables of the kingdom. And this is one of the most well-known parables in Matthew 13:44, where Jesus says this, the kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is like a treasure hidden in the field for years, and then accidentally, it's found by a passerby. The finder is what? Ecstatic. Ecstatic. What a find. What a find. And proceeds to sell everything he owns to raise that money and to buy that field. You know what Jesus is saying? The kingdom is worth everything. The kingdom is worth everything. Your participation in the kingdom is worth more than anything that you could ever imagine. Your entrance into the kingdom is worth giving up everything for. Everything for. And this is what, it's not just a suggestion. Actually, Jesus demands that. He demands it. He says in Luke chapter 14, 33, I believe this is the Message version. So he says, this is the words of Jesus. Simply put, if you're not willing to take away what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, kiss it goodbye. You can't be my disciple. Yikes. He's saying you must deny yourself. You've got to give up everything. We need to yield everything to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If we want to see God move in order to be a disciple, you need to give up everything. But he's saying this, the benefits are well worth the cost. How many are willing to give up everything to follow Jesus? I mean, everything. How many of you of us are really willing to? And Blackaby says, God can do anything he wants with one person who believes in him and will just obey him. You know, sometimes we think, well, it's just me. I'm just so small. What can I do for God? But it's just that mustard seed parable. God can take something small and seemingly insignificant, and he can produce something huge and big with that thing. It's like the mustard seed. Smallest of seeds. You plant it. It dies to itself, but it produces this incredible mustard seed that the birds of the air and, you know, are protected, and there's fruit that comes out of this life, right? And that's what God says is possible for you and I, you know, spiritual life for people. So let's see how God used some people who surrendered. Here's some people. David Livingstone. David Livingstone could have been a very wealthy doctor in his homeland, but instead, he chose to live in poverty as a missionary in Africa. Okay? Here's the words of Livingstone. Listen, some of the words are up there. Livingstone said, "Forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice. So long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor, I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation I am, or wish to be. But in this service, I hope to live. In it, I wish to die. I prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice." Wow. I'm thinking, that's so far away from me, God. God, you got to do something with my heart, right? I think he needs to do something in the heart of the church today if we're ever going to reach the harvest fields. Look what this one guy did. He reached literally thousands upon thousands of people by his one sacrifice. Was it worth it? It's worth it. You know who this guy is? Next one. This is Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce, who established World Vision, Samaritan's Purse. Bob Pierce said, "Let my heart be broken for the things that break the heart of God." When's your heart been broken? Because it broke the heart of God. Here's, how about this guy? Do you know who he is? This is C.T. Studd, missionary to China, India, Africa. C.T. Studd said, "If Jesus Christ be Lord and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to give for him." Wow. I mean, there's the list. There's a whole bunch of people throughout history have given themselves to God, had caught that vision, seen what Jesus did for them, and said, "There's nothing that I'm going to hold back from Jesus." Amen? Henry Blackaby said, "No one can sum up all God is able to accomplish to one solitary life, wholly yielded, adjusted, obedient to him. What can we say? God has a world on his heart. God so loved the world that he gave up that was himself. It was so precious to him, right? I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to make a point. And it's a big point. Number five, last one. God has a plan to reach our world. God has a plan to reach this world. And what's his plan? The church. The church is God's plan, his mechanism to reach the world. The church is the living organism of God. If he's going to reach the world, he's going to reach the world through the church. And I say this, every church is a world missions strategy center, right? And not only this, the church really is a team to reach people for Jesus Christ. That's who we are today. We're a team to reach people for Jesus. You know, it's so important. I guess for me as a pastor, my signature message as a pastor, when I see people and I tell people that, listen, if you want to be a believer and you want to live the life that God gave you life, then you need to be part of a church, of a local church. You must be a part of the local church, right? And I tell you, that's a message that's my signature message. If I want to tell anyone, yeah, you need to receive Christ, but listen, you need to be part, a functioning part of the local church. In your PowerPoint, no one can become the kind of complete believer that they ought to be outside the functioning body of the New Testament church. You know why? Because God set the process of discipling within the church. You cannot be a disciple apart from this church. You're just one part of the body, right? But you need to be, but it's so absolutely necessary that you are part of the body if you're ever going to be properly function as a believer. You'll never function properly outside the body. A body that's a part that's disconnected from the body. You know what happens to it, right? You cut a finger off, and what happens to it? A person who is saved is added to the church, where Christ is ahead. In the Bible, there was no such thing as a person who was saved and was not added to the church. You know that? If they weren't added to the church, they couldn't even be counted on as being saved. They were not counted. There's no such thing. I got saved. You're automatically part of the church. A functioning member of the church. On your PowerPoint, your relationships with your brothers and sisters are an expression of your relationship with God. Next point, you can't be in fellowship with God and his Son and not walk in godly fellowship with one another. Right? I'm preaching to the choir because you're here, right? The words of John, the Apostle John, 1 John 4:20. If anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. That's all. All the commandments of the Old Testament are wrapped up in two commandments. Love God, love people. Love God, love people. You can't love people if you don't love his church. Amen? And you won't love the lost either. We are called into the kingdom for such a time as this. We need to be automatically added to the church, and then we were sent out to go. We get to go. My vision for City Light, our church, our vision for City Light Church is to be a church that reaches people for Jesus. You know, there are many kinds of churches in our community, and we all have the ability to reach certain people who live in this community. You know, we're all called to do the same thing, but we're called to do it in different ways, right? So we have many churches. Here's the thing. We have many churches, but most of the community stays away from the church, right? So we've got to do something differently, We just can't wait for people to come in. We've got to do something differently. And that's one of the things I'm really praying about. How do we as a church, as Christians, how do we do things differently to reach people we have never reached before? So that we might reach people. Reaching people, right, for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this is a worthy vision? Do you think it is? Do you think it's worth dying for? Yeah, it's worth dying for. Yeah. Statistics show that 3/4 of churches in America have leveled off totally from reaching people. They're not reaching people anymore. They've stopped really pursuing this passion to see people come to Christ. But for those churches who said they're going to do it, man, God he literally will turn things around for him, right? I mean, God could use any church who's willing to be used by him. Amen? See, sometimes churches look at themselves and say, oh, we can't do this. Oh, we're just too small a church. But I tell you, God can use a handful of people and turn a world upside down. He can do more with a handful of people than he could do with thousands of people in a church that are just merely just sitting there coming in and just going in and out. Amen? I'll tell you a story, just finishing off. I read a story about this little Christian church in Germany during World War II, and it was situated barely 50 yards from this railway tracks. So every Sunday morning, they could hear the sound of the trains rolling by. And so And as these trains were rolling by, they knew what these trains were carrying. They were carrying prisoners. They were carrying prisoners who were being sent to the the camps. They were going to be destroyed, right? The prison camps. And so every Sunday, they knew that these trains were rolling by with these prisoners, and they were literally screaming for help. So you know what they did? They sang their hymns louder so they couldn't hear the screams of these prisoners, right? And thinking that story is appropriate for us because in a similar way, you know, we can sometimes enjoy what's happening here and not even notice the cries and the need for those who are spiritually perishing outside the church, right? God is a responsibility for us, right? So I'm going to ask you, what is the vision that God has given for your life? You know, what's burning in your heart, you know, for God to do with you, right? What's your vision for your life and how you want to be used for God's great redemptive purpose, right? How about for your family? You know, some people say, well, you know, I got saved, but my family doesn't save, and you know, it doesn't want to be saved, so I'm just moving ahead. You know, we need to bring our families forward too. That's a mission field for you to see your family members. I haven't given up my brothers and sisters yet. You know, I'm still hoping and I'm praying. And I'm praying, God, for their salvation. How about for you? You know, what's your vision? There's a vision for God for every area of your life. For your life, your family, for your function in the church. Is it to help somebody? Is it to help someone in need in some way? I mean, there are so many opportunities. I believe there's so many opportunities that God wants to bring our way on a daily basis. So here's some questions. Think about the desires that sits in your heart. Should you start leading other people for Jesus? Yeah. How about, maybe you're here, maybe you're a mom. How about starting a ministry for moms or something, like new mothers? How about visiting a prisoner once a week? How about gathering in young people so that we can worship God together, right? So what area of ministry are you serving in the church today? Like, how can you help? And I ask you this, what is the desire that lies dormant in your heart? Is it the vision that God has put in your heart, right? Karen and I, we have a vision. We have a vision to focus on other people and see them come to Christ. You know, and more than ever, as I look at this decade of 2020, we share an urgency to talk to people so that we can get people as close to Christ as we possibly can, as quick as we can, right? That's what we want to do. And I believe that, I'm convinced, I say that God has prepared this church, God has prepared all of us, just like he prepared Esther. Remember that story of Esther? For such a time as this. This is our time. I believe God is saying, listen, church, listen, City Light. This is your time, and this is your turn. I'm giving. This is your turn to rise up and shine for the glory of God. Time to rise up and go. Amen? And that's the theme of our next series, Rise and Shine. Right? So, I say this, once you've seen the King, once we've seen the King, we go where he sends us. Amen? He sends us. You know, we're not, instead of saying, well, here I am, God, send him, right? No, and we say, no, it's here I am, God, send thee, right? And we do it with an attitude of gratitude and thankfulness because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been saved, right? You know, and now, and with that salvation comes a sense of wholeness and healing. And we're not perfect people, but we're perfect and we're whole enough to now just start going out and start reaching people and start moving into the vision that God has for us. Amen? Amen? It's time to go, right? And then I'm saying, it's not that we have to serve Jesus. We get to serve Jesus because of what he's done for us. Amen? Vision. It starts with him. An upward vision. We need to see how we need to see the need in our life. We need to get right with God as right as we can, right? As we repent sins and say, God, use me. And then an outward vision. Go and be used by God. Amen? So the conclusion, you don't do what you do to maintain your salvation. You'll never do enough of that. You can never do enough to earn your salvation, right? You do what you do because of what God has done for you because of your salvation. So, I said I'm going to really challenge you. So I've got a prayer that I've written out, a prayer written out for myself, and maybe for you too. And this is what I call a dangerous prayer. How many want to get closer to a dangerous God? Yeah. How many want to get closer? Do you want to say a dangerous prayer today? I want to tell you, but I want to challenge you. When we say this prayer, let's really mean it. And once we say this prayer, we've opened the door and we've invited God to come in. We've committed ourselves. Amen? If you want to say that prayer, I'm only going to ask you to say that prayer if you're really serious. Okay? And it's about giving your life to be used by God and holding nothing back. If you're ready to do that, I want you to stand up. If you're not ready to do that, don't stand up. Okay? Thank you, Father. Let's bow our heads. Are you ready? Thank you, Father. Will you pray after me these words? Lord Jesus Christ, I will do anything your kingdom requires of me. Wherever you want me to be, I will go. Whatever the circumstances, I'm willing to follow. If you want to meet a need through my life, I'm your servant, and I will do whatever is required. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to say that God has prepared an incredible life for those who would believe in him. Maybe you're here today, you've never connected to the God of the universe who sent his son to die for your sins. Today I want to pray a very simple, short prayer, but I promise you, if you pray this prayer and you mean it with all your heart, it will be the most powerful prayer you've ever prayed in your life. And if you do that, he will give you a brand new start. He will give you a brand new life. And he will make you. You won't have to make yourself. He will make you as you surrender to him into a brand new person. He will give you a new purpose. And he will give you a new reason for living. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if that's you, I'm going to pray this prayer. And you can pray these words to Jesus. So if that's you, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe in you, and I believe that what you did on the cross, you did to pay for my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood for my sins. Today, I invite you, I receive you into my heart. to be Savior and Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.